Good morning. It is good to see all of you. It's good to for me to be back up here to be able to present a lesson from God's Word. And as I tell you all the time, it's difficult, to follow somebody, especially when we've had a week long of gospel meeting. It's very encouraging, and the guy that comes in is so energetic. The energy level is going to come down from the pulpit today. I'm certain of it. Not only do I not have that kind of energy, but I'm tired, just like everybody else, of a long week. And so I understand that. And so it's always a struggle for me to try to, come behind somebody and preach after they've done such a wonderful job of preaching a series of lessons throughout the week. And I kind of ran these, by Chuck a little bit when he got done on Thursday. And I said, I just did a series of lessons at Captina, which, sorry, you may get a rerun. We got a visitor from Captina today. But I had this series of lessons that went hand in hand with what he talked about on Thursday night. So we talked, and Friday night's lesson was really a good introduction for what we'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks. And so I had originally planned to do something along the lines of the spiritual house that we're building, and I had a two-part lesson, pretty short and kind of low-key, just coming off of the gospel meeting. And so about Thursday night, as we were sitting talking, I changed everything again and went this direction. Now, tonight's lesson, I won't re-preach Wednesday's. He asked me if I was going to do that, and I said no, it would take me the rest of the year to get through what you got through on Wednesday. But starting with Thursday, there's going to be a lot of similarities that you'll see in the lesson this morning. And then tonight, just as a precursor, if you want to, if somebody has always questioned, why do you crazy people from the Church of Christ not use instrumental music like everyone else? Tonight would be the time to bring those people. And I'll explain why we crazy people from the Church of Christ don't at least try to explain why we don't use instrumental music in our worship. And this lesson is going to be kind of the outline of how we're going to go about answering some questions over the next couple of weeks. And so we'll use this format to do that. So I hope, and because Chuck preached a good bit of this, or at least parts of it, I'll try not to dwell on the parts that he hit and try to get some of the things that maybe, not that he missed, but just weren't in his lesson that are in this one. We're going to talk for the next couple of weeks about institutional issues. And institutional churches are those who support any kind of institution outside of the church. Colleges, orphanages, any kind of soup kitchens, anything like that. It's an organization outside the church that the church itself supports. And so we're going to be talking about some of those issues and what the differences are between, the conservative and more liberal churches of Christ, which I don't like those labels, because there are many places which God tells us we are to be liberal, in many places where he tells us we're not to be conservative. And so I don't necessarily like those labels, but institutional churches, I think, is maybe a better description of what we're talking about. And so it can be a touchy subject. Because, in any churches of Christ, there's usually some crossover, we go to gospel meetings that maybe, people would be considered to be institutional, and some of them come here, and so it can be a touchy subject. But, I think even though it may be uncomfortable, that it's very necessary to talk about some of these things. And so to begin, we're going to talk about how we get the authority that we get, why we do what we do, and we're going to use that outline to talk about some of those institutional issues. But the focus is always going to be on unifying and not dividing. We want to have the same mind. We want to have the mind of Christ. And so we're trying to do that, to not just say we're better than you or we're different than you, stay away from us, but we see things a little bit differently. Let's see how we can come together, as one according to God's Word. And so that's the whole goal. So if you're thinking, yes, Tony, give it to those institutional people, then you're in the wrong place. That's not what we're doing here. You know, we're going to try to unify. And there are some things that I believe that we, you know, as conservative churches of Christ, sometimes go too far in drawing lines where God never drew lines, and we get so far apart because there's lines on the other side that are drawn that God never drew. And God's drawn these lines in the middle saying, come here and meet where I drew the lines. Don't draw them outside of where I've drawn the lines. So again, let's find out who's right and who's wrong, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting in verse 18. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to also become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Now, he's not talking about a sinful condition in which you were called. He's not saying if you were called while you were in sin, stay in that sin. He says whatever status you are in this life, and whether you're a slave, whether you're free, if you're circumcised, if you're uncircumcised, he says it doesn't matter. If you, you know, stay uncircumcised or stay circumcised or whatever it is, however it is that you want to do that, stay in that condition, because here's what matters. What matters in verse 19 is the keeping of the commandments of God, period. So outside of that, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. He says stay in that condition. Unity lies right here in keeping, understanding that what matters is keeping the commandments of God. That is where unity will always be. If everyone is concerned about keeping the commands of God, then it will be so easy to have unity. The problem becomes where we tend to draw lines is where I want to be right and I want you to be wrong. And so when we have a mindset that way, whether we are right or wrong, it really doesn't matter, because keeping the commands of God is not what's important to us. What's important to us is that we are right and somebody else is wrong. When we first begin this, I want us to understand that when we talk about authority, Christ has all of it. Right? It's a very simple lesson. We can stop here. That was easy, right? Jesus has all authority, as we read from Matthew chapter 28. Christ has been given all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we talk about authority, everything starts here. Christ has been given all of it. Now, Christ also has passed along some of the authority onto others. And so we have to go through scriptures and see where that authority lies. Because if he has it all and he passes some to someone else, then they have the authority that's Christ given them. I always say it in this way. My sister was 2 years, 3 months, and one day older than me. She never let me forget that. I don't let her forget that now. So she's 2 years, 3 months, and one day older than me. So when mom and dad would leave, when we were, you know, getting teenage ages, she would always say, okay, your sister is in charge. Oh, guess what? My sister at that point has some authority. Now, it's only the authority that she, you know, mom has handed over. You know, Mandy was never able to discipline me or anything like that. But I was meant to follow her instructions, you know, as it related to the notes that mom would leave for us when she would leave. And so I would have to follow those things because she had authority to do that. And so it's no different here that, yes, Christ has all authority, but there also is some authority that Christ has passed on to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors. What is an ambassador for Christ? It's somebody who represents someone else. In our own political system, we have ambassadors in other countries that represent the United States. So while they're there, they represent the United States. Paul is saying we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11.
1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, or speak what God would have spoken. Speak what God would speak. Speak what Christ would speak. Whoever serves, let him do it as the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so everything that we say, everything that we do has to fall into this category of, does this glorify God? Because if it glorifies me, then it's, no matter how right it is, if it glorifies me, it's not right. It has to glorify God. And so that's the idea that we are supposed to have, that Christ, yes, has all authority, but he has passed some of that authority on to others, as far as the apostles are concerned, and even to us, as long as we're speaking the utterances of God. We're speaking what God would speak. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So when we think about this idea of inspiration or inspired by God, it was written by someone else, but it was inspired or directed by God. And so everything that we're reading in God's Word, even though they may not all be in red, it may not all be something that Jesus himself spoke or said, understand that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And so when we look at God's word, understand that that authority comes from God, even though Jesus himself may not have spoken the words. These are being uttered by people who were being inspired by God. We need to always start with Jesus. He is always right. And then that authority can trickle down from there. One of the things that Chuck talked about was this idea of general and specific authority. And there's a couple of places I want to go into a little bit more detail than what he did, as well as the next point as well. But general, just as a basic definition, means pertaining to or applicable. So Jesus says, go and teach in Matthew chapter 28. He tells us, go and teach. Now, there are some details that are left to us. When he says go, he doesn't tell us how to go. He doesn't tell us we have to walk. He doesn't tell us, you know, to ride in a cart or in a donkey or to drive or to run. Now, if you look at Philip was specifically told to run and catch up. So he couldn't have walked. You know, in that particular instance, he had to run because that's specific authority. But in general here, he says go and teach. Some of the details are left to us. We know what we are to teach. But how we are to teach or how we can teach is sometimes left up to us. Listen, you know, the way I preach, now Chuck and I are maybe a little bit more similar than others, but not every preacher is going to preach the same way or have the same style. And so some of that is left to us. Now, specific authority means precisely formulated or explicit. Now, again, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? And so that is not left up to us, because he then in turn tells us how to make disciples. We can't make disciples. You know, if he says make disciples of all nations and then doesn't tell us how, then we can choose. We can say, well, say this sinner's prayer or you know, confess to some man, you know, in a booth or something that you know, you are going to become a disciple of God. But he doesn't leave us to that. He's very specific in how he wants us to make disciples. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't give us a choice in how that is to happen. That's very specific when he gets us. Now, these are some of the things that Chuck didn't mention in his lessons. Within this idea of general and specific authority, we have what's called the law of exclusion. It is in everything, in every field that we have. So understand that while, you know, we talk about these things, these are not just strictly, you know, as he said, Church of Christ doctrine. There is no Church of Christ doctrine. This is how anyone establishes authority in anything. And so when we think about this idea of law of exclusion, it says that a command to do one thing excludes everything else. And it's very important to remember that, because it is no different when it comes to God's word. Think about this. Your mother tells you, go to the store and get milk. And I want you to remember this illustration, because we're going to use it throughout the lessons, you know, tonight and next week.
go to the store and get milk. What does that exclude?
Can we go somewhere else? Now imagine if your
mom says, I'm cooking something, I'm making something, I'm out of milk, I need milk. Run to the store and get some milk. And she hands you a $20 bill. Now what I tried to do every time, come back and say, Mom, this is ridiculous. Do you know that they raised the price of milk to $20 a gallon? It's crazy, right? You try to get away with keeping the change, right? If she says, go to the store and get milk, and you come back 4 hours later with milk, a bag of chips, a candy bar, and a Diet Mountain Dew, have you done what she asked you to do? I brought home milk. But there's this idea here, right? That because she specifically told you to do something, because you did something else on top of that, is your parent going to be happy when you get back? No. Because it's implied in the directions that she gave you that she wanted you to go and come back. And so I want us to remember that idea. It's a very simple thing, but I want us to remember that idea because we're going to be using it throughout the lessons. You know, it gives us she gives us one command, and so it excludes all of these other things. Now, think about this, that along, you know, in this general and specific authority, along with the law of inclusion or exclusion, we have the law of expedience. And expedient is something that is lawful that helps you carry out the command that you have been given. So remember, in, you know, biblical terms, that it must be lawful. It can't fall into the same idea of something specific. So just like Philip was told to run, you know, we're told to go and preach, so we have some leeway. When Philip was told to run, then that was specific. So he couldn't walk. He couldn't, you know, use any other. He was told to do something specific. It needs to edify, and it cannot be a stumbling block
along the way to keeping the commands of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So there are even some things that are lawful that God says, yeah, go ahead and you can do that. That's okay.
But if it causes someone else to stumble, or it's not edifying to someone else, then he says, then never mind. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you can do to carry out the command. So in the previous example that we looked at about go to the store and get some milk, right? So it has to be something that's lawful. So imagine your mom saying, go to the store and get some milk. At age 17, 18, right? You've got your driver's license. So because she wasn't specific, you may say, oh, I can take the car. Unless she specifically told you, you cannot take the car. So in my case, right, she would say, go get milk. I knew that I couldn't grab the keys to my dad's Corvette and go get milk. Okay, that was something that was not lawful for me to do because I had specific instructions. Now, while I had my license and I could drive that Corvette, I knew I was not allowed because I had specific instructions. You cannot take the Corvette anywhere, ever. Okay, I still don't get to drive it. Right? You cannot use that. Okay, so now imagine those same directions being given when you're 14. Can you take the car? Even if mom says it's okay, go ahead and take the car. Just run up to this. It's not lawful. And so we have to remember that. It has to be lawful. Can't fall under the category of specific. It must edify. So here's where the 4 hours comes in, right? You go and you get the milk, but you come back 4 hours later. Is that edifying to what's happening? Your mom is fixing dinner and she needs that to fix dinner. Is that edifying? Is that helpful? While you carried out the command and you did it lawfully, did it edify her when you came back with what you were told to get? No, because the timing is now way off. There's a certain time frame in which these things need to be done. Go to the store and get milk because I'm fixing dinner and I need milk. You know that it has to fit within that certain time frame. And it can't be a stumbling block. So again, you know, I can't come back if Alana asks me to do that. I can't come back with cashew milk. Why? Because my daughter is deathly allergic to cashews. Okay, so I can't come because that's not going to be something that's going to be a stumbling block. Now she can't use what I brought home because, you know, our daughter is allergic to this.
And so spiritually speaking, all of these things are the same way. It needs to be lawful. It can't fall under the specific category. It has to be something that edifies, and it cannot be a stumbling block. And yes, those are a lot of things, but understand they are pertinent. Spiritually speaking, as an example, we are told to assemble, right? That's why we're in this building. This building is not a command. It is a building. It is something that is expedient, so people know where to go. They know that we're meeting here, that we're coming here. We have services here every time we gather together so that everybody knows inside and out where we're going to be assembling. Okay, so the building is an expedient. We're told to partake of the Lord's Supper. The things that you see here, does it matter if there's 12? And let me just tell you, the first time that I came here and watched the Lord's Supper being done, it was like an army of people. It was intimidating. There are so many people up there. Does there have to be 12 up here? Could there be 6? Could there be 24? Yeah, we have some leeway there, right? But these things that you see here are expedients to carrying out the command of the Lord's Supper. You know, it's something that's lawful. It's something that we can hold the materials. It's not about these things. It's about what's inside, right? And so, you know, again, all of these things have to fall into these categories. We're told to sing. So that's why we have these psalm books here. Does it have to be a psalm book? Could we put it up on the overhead? Sure. Without the psalm book? Absolutely. But decently and in order, right? So we know what songs are being sung. You know, we know what songs are being led. We can sing along. And that's something that's an expedient to the command to sing, which we'll talk about in more detail tonight. Now again, how does the Bible direct us? And this is something that carries throughout all fields. This is not something just that we use, biblically speaking. This is something that, you know, you can use at work. You know, did my boss give me a direct command? You know, go print that report. You know, that's something very direct. Or, you know, as we'll talk about a little bit later on, an approved example or forced conclusion. You know, these aren't just things that we use. These are things, this is how you establish authority anywhere, not just in the Bible. So we have direct commands. These are very simple. Yes, do this. No, don't do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is very direct. Men and brethren, in verse 37, what shall we do? Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ if you want the forgiveness of sins. That's how you get forgiveness of sins. You repent and you're baptized. However, we cannot assume that if it is not specifically stated, then it is permissible. Well, if he didn't tell us not to, then we can do it. That's, again, something specific and general that we just talked about, the authority, specific and general authority. Just because it's not specifically stated, can you imagine how big the Bible would be if it had to say, but don't do this, don't do that. You have to do this, but you can't do that, do that, do that, do that. It would be never ending. So we can have a direct command, do this. Then we can move on to this idea of an approved example. If look at 1 John chapter 2. In verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. We'll look at a few of these. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, so we have again this idea of walking in the same manner that somebody else walks. If you see them walking in a certain way, then that's an example to us, and we need to walk in that way. Now, look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So here's the idea. We can follow, you know, 1 John chapter 2 talks about following the example of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about following Paul's example. As long as it's according to the pattern that Christ gave us, then we can walk in the same way that others have walked. And that includes Paul. "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. So again, he tells them, follow my
example. Now, while we're talking about approved examples, these are things that have to be approved by God. There are certain examples, even in Scripture, that are not approved. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, or Peter, he's talking about Cephas here, but when Peter or Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? What was he doing? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So here's where we have a line drawn. So can we follow the example of Peter in most cases in the New Testament? For the most part, you know, we give him a hard time sometimes, but for the most part, we can say, you know what, Peter was trying to do what God wanted him to do. Here's an example where we have an example for Peter. Peter gives us an example, but is it something that we should follow? Paul says, no. I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. He came and he was eating with the Gentiles until the Jews came, and then when the Jews came, he was holding himself aloof from the Jews, or keeping from them.
I'll wait till that goes. I'll try to edit that out in the recording later. And I'll turn that down. So this is something that is an example, but it's not an approved example. Do we see the difference? Do we see the distinction between, yes, it's something that you can follow, and no, this is an example that Peter gives us, but we are not supposed to follow it. Now, the last thing that we have of this idea of a forced conclusion. By all of the evidence, by all of the information that we have to infer, or we have to conclude, that something is lawful or something is right. Look at Acts chapter 11. We have this idea here, and again, this is the example of Peter. Peter comes to this conclusion because there's, from the evidence that he was given, there was no other conclusion to be drawn. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He's speaking about the Gentiles here. He was preaching and teaching to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He's preaching to them, and as he started speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the words of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Did God tell Peter, the Gentiles can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins? Did he tell them that? No, he did not. But it was the only conclusion that Peter could come to when the information was presented to him. This is the only thing that the only conclusion that Peter could draw was that God was now opening up the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. And so that's the idea of the forced conclusion. You know, it may not be a direct command and it may not be a proved example, but if we are going to do it, there can be no other option. That it has to be something that you know, because of the evidence that we have, it has to be something that we can draw through the evidence that we have. Here's a practical example, or a couple of practical examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. We can even go up into verse 23, speaking of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here's the command that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, which includes these two elements, right? The bread, emblematic of his body, the fruit of the vine, emblematic or representing Christ's shed blood.
So that's the command. Here's the example that we have in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7.
And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight.
So here's the example that we have of when they were going to gather together, and that was on the first day of the week. So again, Christ had told them, when you gather together, when you come together to do this, that you partake of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. And the example that we have of them coming together is on the first day of the week, which again makes sense because that's the day that Christ resurrected from the dead. That became his day. Here's, again, the forced conclusion. If you read again in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. How many first days of the week? Or what first day? Is it the first of every month? Is it, you know, every other Sunday? Is it once every quarter? What's the forced conclusion? What do we have to assume is happening on every first day of the week? Because he doesn't specify, because he's not specific, he just says when the first day of the week comes along to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are forced to conclude that he means every single one of them. Just like the Jews knew in the Old Testament, he never said, you know, every Sabbath day, he just said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Every time there's a Sabbath day, keep it holy, because it is a holy day to you. So don't do any work and make preparations for it. So that's the forced conclusion that we have. So when he tells us, not only on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, but when he tells us in the New Testament upon the first day of the week to do this, we have to assume or conclude forcefully that he meant every first day of the week. Now, I know that that's a lot of information, but I do believe that it's necessary if we are going to have unity. We have to use the same standard to get our authority from God. We have to use the same standard. And the standard is always going to be Jesus and his word. If you are here and you are not a child of God, we haven't talked a lot about becoming a child of God, but we certainly have mentioned that. That you become a child of God by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you have not done that, you have time and opportunity to be obedient to his word today. If you have done that, if you've once become a child of God and then have fallen away, again, we encourage you to come and to repent of those things that you've done and start living the life by the authority that God gives us. I hope that these lessons will be edifying over the next couple of weeks. And again, tonight we'll be talking about instrumental music, and we'll be running down what's the direct command. You know, what are the approved examples, and what's the forced conclusions that we have when it comes to, our authority to sing and not play. And so if you have people that have questioned that, tonight will be the night for them to come. And again, I'm not saying we're better than you. I'm not going to say, that we do this because we're trying to be better or we think we're better. This is just why we do it the way that we do it. It's just a simple answer. This is why we do it this way. And so hopefully you can come and listen to that and gain a little bit more understanding about why it is that we do that. But if you're here this morning and you are subject to God's call, whether that means that you are not a child of God and need to become one, or you are a child of God who needs to come back, you have time and opportunity to do it this morning. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?